Revelation 18, this is the chapter that speaks about the destruction of Babylon, and we noted before verses 1 and 2, and let's look again at these verses, and then we'll be looking at our notes. If you haven't got a copy, Will has some. I think you still have some left? Okay. Anybody that doesn't have a copy, hold up your hand so Will can help you out. Anybody didn't have a copy of the notes? Okay. Revelation 18, verse 2. Tells about the angel with great power, the earth lightened with his glory. And verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, Brother Floyd, I think these are a different set of notes. Here, I'll give you... Yes, you can't believe it, but we have actually moved forward a little bit. And the Lord being our helper, we're going to finish chapter 18 today. Now, one of the things that we noticed last week, just glance over the top of the notes, and we'll just quick review here. We've seen the repeated references in Revelation 18 to the sudden and complete destruction of Mystery Babylon. In verse 8, her plagues come in one day. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, completely, entirely burned with fire. In verse 10, in 1 hour is her judgment come. In verse 14, the fruits that thy soul lusted after, thou shalt find them no more at all. And then verse 17, in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. In verse 19, in 1 hour is she made desolate. And then verse 21, Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So what we're seeing here is the complete destruction of Babylon, and it does not quite all happen in chapter 18 because we have to come to chapter 19 where we have the Battle of Armageddon. Well, last week we were talking about how the kingdom of the beast, I'm going to just put his title here, the beastly man, the last great world ruler, in rebellion against God, and he has a religious element to his kingdom, which is a one-world religion. That's what's described in chapter 13. And then there is a political aspect to his kingdom, and that's what we find in chapter 13, and also in chapter 17 and 18. And then there is an economic aspect to his kingdom in that he has a one-world economy where everyone is supposed to have the mark of the beast and in order to buy or sell. I think it's so interesting the parallels we come across in the world just in daily life. All of you have heard and seen the emphasis there is on everybody being vaccinated. And there's more talk all the time about vaccination passports. Did any of you see the headline this morning or yesterday, last night, that talked about some of our state leaders getting a flu vaccine recently and pretending that it was the COVID vaccine? Did you see that? This was the premier of Queensland that did that and pretended that it was the COVID vaccine when it was actually flu vaccine.
Does that mean the vaccine will
cover one too? Maybe so. Who knows? But the thing that interests me is that when the Antichrist tries to set up a one-world religion, there are those who refuse to be a part of this, and they believe on the Lord Jesus and are saved. Even in the tribulation time, when he is trying to build this one-world religious, political, economic kingdom, and that there are 10 kings that initially support him, but they destroy the harlot. And it tells about that in chapter 17. We'll look at this when we get down there in just a moment. And then there is the one world economy in Revelation 18, and we see it destroyed. I just keep coming across this, and I'd like your feedback on this, that any time there is an infrastructure set up that is in rebellion against God, it will only last for a while. That It always is white-tinted from the inside. I don't know if any of you have ever noticed this politically, that when a conservative government is overthrown by a liberal or left-wing government, oftentimes there is such infighting that happens in this thing that very soon it crumbles and falls to the earth. The wheels fall off, it crashes and burns. And you see this with the one world emphasis that the Antichrist sets up, is doing his best to set up in the tribulation. By the time you get to the end of the tribulation, within 7 years' time, it's gone, it's finished, it's over. And we know that God resists pride, and that's part of it. So come down with me to Roman numeral 3, which is about halfway down the page. Note how God destroys each part of the kingdom of the beast. That's summed up in chapter 18, verse 2. Babylon the Great is fallen. So the destruction of each part of the kingdom of the beast. His one world religion is destroyed in two stages. The temple in Jerusalem, look at the second point under that. The temple in Jerusalem where the beast and his image are worshipped is destroyed. So turn with me to Matthew 24. Good morning, good morning. Matthew 24, the disciples, when they've been in the temple, these are in the last couple of days that Jesus is ministering before he's crucified. And in Matthew chapter 24, it tells us in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Which temple was this? Do you remember? Herod's temple. And how long had it taken to build him to build it? 46 years, it says in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. And he was talking about his body. But they protested. They said, 46 years was this building. Well, in verse number 2 in Matthew 24, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so the Lord proceeds to tell them. It's interesting that the first thing he mentions to them about when this will happen is deception. In verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And so through the chapter, you find several references to deception. But the thing we want to take note of just here in Matthew 24 for a moment, if you read the writings of men who talk about prophecy, there are a lot of them that will tell you, this is not talking about the destruction of a new temple in the tribulation, which is what we believe. They will say, this is where Jesus said there will not be one stone left upon another. He's describing when Titus, the Roman general, came and sacked Jerusalem in A.D. 70, only about 35, 37 years after this event in Matthew 24. Well, the difficulty with that is that when the Lord Jesus talks to his disciples, look in Matthew 24 here, about what's going to happen, he tells them that there is going to be something set up in the temple that's an abomination to God, and the result of that is going to be desolation. And that's in verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, talking about the image of the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. When you see that stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. He's talking about a future event, much later than A.D. 70. He's talking about the tribulation. So he's telling that the temple that is in existence then, that is in preparation for being built right now. I don't know if stones have been cut. Have any of you read that stones have been cut to build a temple with? We know that there is furnishings being prepared. You've probably seen the photo of the candlestick that is made out of gold. Wouldn't that be expensive? They have apparently the priest's garments, and other things are in preparation for the rebuilding of the temple when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. and they have permission to rebuild. I wonder how quickly they'll do it. Anyway, that's the temple that's being referred to, Jesus is referring to in Matthew 24. So we're thinking here about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where the beast has set himself up to be worshipped as God and his image there. Then look at the point just above that, under number one in bold print. The kings in political alliance with the beast hate the harlot and destroy her. And you see that in chapter 17. Look here in chapter 17 and verse 12. It speaks about the ten kings and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet. John says this is still future, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now let's read on. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So here's the coalition. This is the political aspect of the beast's empire, the Antichrist's empire. These, it says, have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Let me just call your attention to chapter 19. Hold your place. We'll be right back here. But look in chapter 19, and you see here where the armies of the Antichrist are drawn to the Battle of Armageddon. We see that here in, let's start in verse 17, Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So this coalition in verse 19 of the Antichrist and the kings of the earth and their armies are initially intending to fight against the Lord Jesus. Come back to Revelation 17. Because these ten horns of verse 12 and verse 14, Revelation 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So this is referring to the same event. Verse 14, making war with the Lamb, and Revelation 19, intending to make war with the Lamb. We read in verse 19 there, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. It's Revelation 19 and verse 19. So this is talking about the destruction of his world kingdom, the political system. If I just mention this to you here, I put the map up this morning and it keeps wanting to get down off the wall. It's not being very cooperative today. But I put the map up here so that we could see. You guys that are over there have a little harder time seeing that far. Should have brought binoculars along. I had a teacher in maths class whose class in high school, his class was so popular that he had about 60 kids in the class. Everybody wanted to take math from Mr. Van Orden. So we had two full classrooms. And us guys that sat on the back row had a hard time seeing the blackboard. He told us that the year before when it happened, that the guys on the back row kept saying to him, write larger, we can't see. And he thought they were just stirring, so he didn't pay any attention until one morning he showed up at class and the whole back row had binoculars like this. So he started a practice of 1 week you're on the back row, the next week you're on the front row, the next week you're on the second row, the next week you're on the third. So at least we got some of it. All right, well, okay, you didn't need to know that, did you? Babylon is here. We're almost down to the mouth of the Euphrates. I was looking this up on a map to see how far it is. Norman and I are talking about this, and we want to still talk more about this and talk to you about where the fault lines run in that area. Norm was able to find some material, and maybe we can print that out large enough or draw it up on the board or something maybe next Sunday and talk about that, because it may be part of the whole picture. One of the mysteries about Babylon and whether the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18 is this Babylon rebuilt. We've been talking about this because the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah in particular, were never completely fulfilled. Babylon was never entirely deserted. When Belshazzar fell in Daniel chapter 5, and the Medes and Persians from Iran, what we would call Iran, took Babylon, they didn't destroy it. They kept it, and they made it a Western capital in the same sense that Rome and Constantinople were two capitals for the Roman Empire. You had a Western capital and an Eastern capital. Rome was Western, Constantinople was Eastern. So you had Western Catholicism, Western Roman Empire, and so there were two capitals, Shushan and Babylon, and the Medes and Persians ruled in both those places. Well, this capital here, Babylon, appears to be where the Antichrist sets up his political kingdom and his economic kingdom. Two parts of that seem to be here, and he intends to set up in the temple in Jerusalem his religious aspect. So to rule from two places, puts himself up in the temple there. But when the Jews reject him and they flee for their lives, it fits, we think, with the devil being kicked out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. And when he's expelled for the last time from heaven, and he's expelled, he comes down to the earth and pursues the Jews and persecutes them and tries to destroy them. When that happens, the Antichrist, for some reason, destroys the temple. We don't know why he destroys the temple, but they're not going to worship him there, and so he destroys it. And it probably means that he moves all three to Babylon. The religious, the political, and the economic aspects of his kingdom are all here then. Now keep in mind that we read a few chapters ago that the kings of the east send an army, and the waters of the Euphrates are dried up, and the army they send is how large? Do you remember? 200 million soldiers? That's an awfully large army. We don't know what nations will be included in the kings of the east. But we think about Asia, and you think about the political maneuverings of China at present. That is just a very real possibility that we can see them coming this direction. And their objective possibly is to attack the Antichrist at Babylon, but even more so to go to Armageddon and fight against the Lamb. In Daniel, you read about the king of the north and the king of the south, and you read about this. Isn't it interesting that there's no mention of the West? Does that mean that the Western nations have failed and collapsed entirely? I read yesterday or today that Joe Biden wants to fund his excessive spending with a $1.9 trillion bill in Congress to try to get the United States to be further overdrawn than they are now. Donald Trump did not help the deficit, but actually made it worse. And they were $19 trillion in debt, I think, before he came to power. And it was worse when he left power, and now Joe Biden is making it worse. So I'm always wondering, what is it that might take down the Western nations so that they're not a force in this? They're not mentioned. I can't find America in prophecy. Some people think they can. I don't find it there. And so I'm wondering if what's left is the king of the north, the king of the south, the kings of the east, the Antichrist with his center place of ruling in Babylon. And what Norm and I were talking about the other day is that the distance from the Gulf of Arabia and Babylon, I think it's around 400 miles. What's that, about 600 and some odd kilometers? It's very flat. It's a river delta where the Tigris and Euphrates come together. And we can't see how there could be the captains of ships and the merchantmen on ships able to see the destruction of Babylon from the sea. So one thing that Norm and I were talking about the other day, or a few months ago now, it seemed like, we're talking about, is it possible that the Lord will cause there to be such drastic change in the seabed in the tectonic plates and the way the surface of the earth is, that there could be a subsidence, a sinking, so that there could be a great gulf that goes up in. We just don't know. But the Lord speaks about Babylon. And Babylon has not been destroyed as it's described in the Old Testament prophets. It will be. I'm absolutely sure it'll be totally devastated. But it hasn't happened yet. Does anybody have any insight on these things? Have you learned something we haven't learned yet? Can you tell us? I see a look on Hannah's face of great enlightenment there, and she's going to tell us something wonderful. Well, it could be. You know, it wouldn't be the first time that the United States went like this. We do have some bumbling. Okay, let's don't go there. All right.
I think that when you so weak, all of you Americans, South America is already weak. I mean, they've never been strong. North America will be so weak that they'll say, okay, we're staying out of this one.
It may well be. Let me show you something interesting. Come with me to Ezekiel. We're going to go back to Ezekiel and have a look at this. Ezekiel, and I believe we're about chapter 38, Ezekiel 38. We don't know, I don't know, maybe you know. I don't know the exact point in time when Gog and Magog and the nations that are confederate with them attack Israel. But these two chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39, describe that. Look with me here in verse 1, Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here are the nations that are confederate. Gog and Magog have to do with the northern lands. And it may well be that we're talking about in this area here. Some of the nations are listed there in chapter 38. It says in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, those are around the Mediterranean, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. And if we read on down through this, I want you to notice here, as we're looking here, that there are people who protest against them doing this. Let's come down here. Here it is, verse 13. Sheba and Dedan. Sheba could be Arabia, possibly including Ethiopia on the west side of the Red Sea. And the merchants of Tarshish. Here are the western, this is one of the western nations. Tarshish is sometimes thought to be Cornwall, which is right here, where they used to get the tin from. That's where Jonah was trying to run and hide. It says that Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, some have taken that to be the offspring of Britain, Great Britain, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Now here's a verbal, vocal protest against Gog and Magog attacking Israel. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to make a great spoil? But you'll notice that there is no mention here of them being involved militarily. All you have is a protest. Is this a protest at the United Nations? What do you think you're doing, invading Israel? But then the Lord goes on in these two chapters to talk about how he will defeat Gog and Magog and will turn them back, and it only leaves them 1/6 of their army when it's all over. Would anybody like to propose a point in time when this happens? Wayne, you got any ideas as to when you think it could happen? We look at all sorts of possibilities, and I'm really wondering if this occurs, this attack from Russia and the nations, including Turkey and Germany and some of the others that attack Israel, I'm really wondering if this happens right at the first of the tribulation. Is it concurrent with the rapture? Is this when the Antichrist shows up riding on a white horse with a bow and no arrows, a man of peace, offering peace to make a peace treaty? Is that when this happens? We just don't know. And there are a lot of times when we're reading prophecy, we say, boy, Lord, we're sure glad you've got this all in hand, because we just don't know when these things are going to be. Some of the things that are happening in regard to Russia and what they're doing and the saber rattling and all that stuff like that make us wonder. All right. So let's just have a quick look here at the destruction of the harlot. Come back with me to Revelation 17, and let's have a look at this, and then we'll go forward. We've got five more minutes. Have your questions on the tip of your tongue. We read here in Revelation 17 and verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Look over in chapter 18 and verse 8, where it speaks about Babylon, that great city. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. You'll notice in chapter 17 and verse 17, verse 16 talked about the ten horns, ten kings, burning the harlot with fire. That's the corrupt religious system, all right, one world religion. But in verse 18, no, it's in verse 17 of 17. Let me get the references right. Chapter 17, verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, which is to hate the whore, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire, to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then verse 18 says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I'm really wondering if when the ten kings decide to destroy the corrupt one-world religious system that has been the problem through centuries and centuries and centuries, if that is concurrent with the destruction of Babylon the city, and that destroys the commercial aspect of it and puts such pressure on the Antichrist that he moves out of there and heads for Jerusalem to fight the Battle of Armageddon. That's what's in chapter 19 we're coming to next. Now, who's got a thought for us? Anybody got an idea for us?
You're talking about a distance of, what, 400 kilometers away?
Yes, from the Gulf of Arabia.
If it was a nuclear explosion, the biggest one was that Tsar bomb in Russia.
Yes.
The actual cloud was seen, observed 800 kilometers away, and at 700 kilometers away it was shattered in windows 780 kilometers away from it. So that's half the distance.
Wow. I didn't realize I knew about that bomb. That was the largest one ever built, wasn't it? Was there ever a larger one than that? The Russians only exploded that one time, didn't they? Well, the Lord knows how this all fits together. And we read it and we have lots of question marks, but we have some answers. Now, we've got a couple more minutes. Let's look here. Well, it's true. The description, look in chapter 18, because when you see this here in verse 15, chapter 18, verse 15, the merchants of these things that Babylon trades in, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? So did they see firsthand? Did they see remotely? We just don't know. Every once in a while I come across a writer that puts atomic weapons into prophecy where I don't really think they fit, but this could be one place where they fit.
Well, if you think of Sodom and Gomorrah being right raised down from Himalaya onto
Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's what the Lord says. He tells about how he puts in their hearts, the ten horns, the ten kings' hearts, to fulfill his will. So we're going to think that in some capacity men are involved in this, and yet it is the hand of God doing this, because the Lord says that he will do this, that he will destroy the great city. And that's often the case, is it? He doesn't need a nuclear weapon, does he? Les?
You had a...
Yep. I know, they cast dust on their heads. Unless it blew all the water away. Okay. Yes. One of the things that that raises curiosity for me is how do we shift? Well, China is increasingly becoming the center of world trade, trying its best to be the center of world trade. How do we shift that away from Western nations, from Germany and Britain and the United States? How do we shift that away and bring it back over here so that it ends up being here? I've heard people say that the Mideast is not only where we think, larger circle than that, where we think that God created man and put him in the garden there somewhere in the Mideast, but some people have said that it is the center of history. And it is the center of civilization. It is the center of everything that's happened in history started there. When I was in college, one of our teachers used to say to us that whether you go south or north or east or west, Jerusalem's just about the center of the whole thing. And that's what it looks like it ends up being. Well, hang on to your notes. We've still got a couple of minutes. Anyone else have a question or comment? It could be. It's so interesting what's happened is that the ice has melted sufficiently over the north here that there are ships now able to sail through here. Not necessarily icebreakers. The same was true in the 1200s where there were ships that could sail from the Pacific to the Atlantic and back like that. But in recent years, the last 50 to 100 years, it was frozen up. That doesn't mean global warming necessarily. It just means that there are changes happening. I like the idea that we always had climate change. It used to be called weather. And I think that's about right, isn't it? Other thoughts? Anyone else with a question or an insight for us? The flood. True enough. So very true. All right, Brother Flood, would you pray for us?